One of the things that we have to think about as we come to this passage of Scripture and meet a man that is in crisis and consequently a town that is in crisis is that everyone around us at one time or another are going through spiritual crises. And it's important for us to sort of begin to think that way now, even as we think about the region that we live in. We call it the 4B area here often. It's the Beltway to the beach, the Bay to Brazoria County. We pulled the stats from the 2010 census. Then it was just over 500,000 people that live here. It's grown since 2010. It's almost, it's getting closer to 600,000 people at this point. In 2010, 250,000 of those people indicated that they checked a box called none, which said they had really no religious affiliation of any kind here in the 4B area. And then, so you think, you know, there could be a million reasons why they checked the box none, and this is not PhD sort of statistical level work on my part, but what I'm thinking is there are a lot of people here who don't know Jesus. Even the people that checked boxes of religious affiliation, some of those religions you would not deem, the Bible would not deem, gospel-centered, Jesus-centered religions, almost deceptive religions. And so some people checked those boxes that were in the we have religious affiliation category. And then even when the church gathers, even in gospel-centered churches, there are people in our congregations every week that are religious but have not yet fully understood what the gospel message is. They haven't found the freedom that Jesus provides. They're not walking with him on a daily basis. And so I'm just going to say with precision, there are a lot of people here who don't know Jesus, that are in a spiritual crisis. And when you think about the ramifications of that crisis, it's for now what their life is like, what life is like in a lost way now, but it also has eternal consequences. According to the Scripture, I mean, if you read with a biblical worldview, you know that there is a day that judgment is coming. I mean, Jesus says, I'm going to separate the sheep and the goats. And those that are in Christ, anybody can come to Christ, but only those that are in Christ will go to heaven and be with God and receive this eternal or forever and ever sort of promise. Well, exactly a promise that comes from God about being with him forever. On the other hand, if you're not in Christ, then the Scripture speaks of what I believe is a literal place called hell. It's described as a place of darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of torment, a place of coal and fire. And so some of you might say, well, I think that's all symbolic. It's like, okay, well, even if you believe that's symbolic, what is it symbolic of? It's symbolic of a place that is like darkness, that is like weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is, I mean, even if you want to wiggle that much, I'm literal. I think it's real, literal place. But if you think it's symbolic, then Jesus is showing us pictures of something that is very real at the end of the judgment. So that would mean in the 4B area, hundreds of thousands of people are on a pathway to destruction. They're in spiritual crisis. And I think we have to start there as we look at this passage. So Mark chapter 5, 1 to 20, let's stand and read. And we will talk about today that the fact that people are in spiritual crisis all around us. Here's what the Scripture says. They came to the other side of the lake, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." for he was already saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. You can be seated. Now we're going to really try to ask and answer three questions here today as we look at the text, but I want to begin by just understanding where we are and what's going on. And this is verses 1 to 5 of chapter 5. It says, they came to the other side of the lake. So I'll remind you that they had left Capernaum on a boat. Jesus had been teaching from the water. He left Capernaum on a boat. He's sailing. It's more like 5 or 6 miles from Capernaum to the other side of the sea. And we encountered a storm. You remember last week we talked about this storm and how Jesus calmed the storm. Disciples were terrified. They come to the other side and they get out of the boat. It says they came to the other side of the lake, to the country of the Gerasenes. Now that tells us exactly where they were going. Gerasa is the region that is known as the Decapolis in Jesus' day. The Decapolis means 10 cities. Gerasa means the driven out ones, all right? So why the driven out ones? These are the people groups that Joshua drove out when he came in to take the land, and many of them settled in the Gerasa, or the land of the, it's also called the land of the seven. There are seven people groups driven out. These are the driven out ones. And it says, verse 2, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. He's super strong, and nobody can subdue him. So here's the experience. Jesus and the disciples get out of the boat at a harbor just below the Decapolis. Now, you have to understand the topography of the place is that the lake ends, there is a harbor, which is now at a place called Engev, and then it goes, literally, there's a little bit of beach, and then straight up into the mountains, okay? So, and in these mountains are 10 cities, sort of south of the lake, and then over above on the eastern and northeastern side of the lake, straight up. So the disciples of Jesus get out of the boat, and they begin to move up to what I believe is a town called Susita. Susita, it's also called Hippos. It's right there in the land of the Gerasa, also near the harbor that would be the other side, but it's straight up. So Jesus and the disciples get out of the boat, they begin to walk up, and when they're moving up to the land of the seven, to Susita, down toward them comes this man, and this man is filled with demons. And it's interesting that this man recognizes Jesus instantly. I think anybody else recognizes a band of Jewish guys walking up the hill. They have come in this little sail that they took. They have come from the most orthodox, most religious part of the entire Galilee, and now they've moved to the Decapolis, which is the most pagan region of the entire area. So this is not Jewish at all, evidenced by the herd of pigs that were in, was in the area, right? But when you put your feet in the Decapolis, and particularly in Susita, which is where I think this is happening, you find a city of wealth, a city of opulence. It is, beautiful Roman roads with gutters and sewers running underneath high up on the mountains. They have red, green, white marble columns. Everything is opulent. The shops are opulent. There's a theater, and it's just the beautiful view when you look from Susita over. I mean, it is location, location, location. Amazing. We would want to live there. But multiple gods and all kinds of horrific acts that come with worshiping those gods. This is very pagan. And so Jesus has gone from what would be Jewish and clean to now the other side, which is unclean, evidenced by the herd of pigs, and now a man from the tombs. Part of the law is you can't get near anybody that's been near the tombs or you're unclean. You can't walk through the necropolis or you're unclean. So now he's on the unclean side, and here comes a man that is living in the tombs, that is unclean, and he's coming at him, and he's got a big, big problem. This is where we find ourselves. And so this man is in crisis. The question is, how does Jesus respond to the man in crisis? So if you pick up in verse 6, this man, by the way, it says he was crying out and cutting himself with stones, right? So what do you think everybody thinks of this guy? He's nuts. He's crazy. He's always bleeding, probably on his abdomen, probably on his arms. He's crying out. I mean, if you're a dad, like, don't worry, kids. That's just the demoniac. We usually chain him up. He breaks chains. No one can subdue him, but he'll be okay. Just go to sleep. And you're a kid hearing this cry. Okay. How does that sit with the town, right? And so this guy is everybody knows him, keep your kids away from him kind of individual. And he comes down the road to meet Jesus. In verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. He recognizes something about Jesus that nobody else recognizes in the moment. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." So the demons inside this man recognize Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. Now, this is a land with many gods, and he is pointing out clearly it's not just some God. This is the Son of the Most High God, and the demons beg him not to torment them because he has that authority and that power. And he was already saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And so Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Just imagine if you're Philip or Andrew, you're still sweating from the storm. Now you've climbed a mountain. Now you're meeting a guy who has like many demons inside of them, who when Jesus calls his name, says, "I am Legion." This is a creepy moment for sure. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. I think, by the way, that demons have geographic assignments. This is one of those places where I look and I think, okay, demons get geography. I think there are assignments made in the 4B area, just like there are godly assignments. I believe that there are satanic assignments made in regions, and I think that's why they don't want to go out of the area here. So it says, "Send us to the pigs, let us go into them." So he gave him permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd numbered about 2,000 and rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. Now, how does Jesus respond to this man in Christ? It's really simple observation. He has compassion on the man. Well, I mean, what would we have done? Crazy man, run the other way, run back to the boat. Is there another way that I can go? Can I pretend I don't see him? Do I not hear him? What would we have done? I mean, I don't know. But Jesus has compassion on the man, and he identifies his greatest point of need as spiritual. Obviously, this man's been cutting himself. He's naked. He's been shackled and in the tombs. Jesus understands that this is a spiritual crisis, and he casts out the demons. He calls them by name. He sends them into the pigs. The pigs run into, it's interesting, the Sea of Galilee, which is the abyss, which is what I told you last week. Many of those people up in the Decapolis believe is the entrance to the underworld. So in a way, Jesus is like, go back where you came from. I was trying to think of a nice way to say that, but you get my drift, and I think that's what's happening here. And so he has compassion on the man, though. He has compassion. Now, how does this man in crisis change after meeting Jesus? I mean, just look at the scripture. It says the herdsmen, the guys that were herding pigs and other things, fled and told it in the city and in the country, all over the place. And people came to see what was happening. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion. This man has a reputation. He was sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. So this guy who was naked, cutting himself, and could not be shackled, now is sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. In other words, Jesus has again brought shalom to chaos, peace to chaos, but in this guy's life. And when people see this man that they've heard about or seen, they're terrified. More terrified than they were of the man in shackles. Why? Because what kind of man can cause a change like that? It says in verse 16, and those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. I mean, people who saw it with their own eyes are going, you will not believe what happened here. And then look at this man. He's sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. This changed everything for this man. And verse 18, we find Jesus is getting ready to depart. He's going back to the boat. So we don't know everything that he did in the Decapolis while he was there, but the clarity we get is that here is a man in crisis, here is a town in crisis. Jesus brings shalom to the chaos, and then he's leaving. He's not going to stay in the Decapolis. And he's getting back on the boat, verse 18. As he was getting back into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. Now this tells me about this man. Think about it. Put yourself in his shackles for a moment. You live in the land of the driven out ones, and of all the driven out ones, you are the most driven out one. You've been banished to the necropolis, to the tombs. You've been put in shackles. You've ripped off your own clothes. You're so depressed and anxious that you are cutting your arms and cutting your abdomen with rocks. You cry out because no one seems to get it. No one cares. You are tormented by demons, but you are also isolated and alone. You are captive and you are alone among a people that are driven out. That's about as bad as it gets. And yet this man has been set free. And all he wants to do is go with Jesus who set him free. This man is in love with Jesus. Why? Because he changed his life forever. It will never, ever, ever be the same. Now, what clarity do we gain from just hearing this historical narrative? And I think there's clear things that we gain for our own lives as followers of Jesus. The first one is this, that we've been set free just like the man in crisis from the Decapolis. Look, we get into this comparison game, and they probably did it in the Decapolis too. Like, look, I do some horrible things. You know, I steal a little bit, I lie a little bit, I cheat on my wife a little bit, I do some horrible things. But compared to that man in the Decapolis, you know, compared to that man, I in the first century Decapolis am not as bad as him, right? People do that here today in the 4B area too, right? Like, look, I do a few things here and there, but it's okay, I show up at church at least twice a month, and I'm not as bad as that guy over there. Have you seen that guy? and we compare our sins. But the problem is the wages of sin is death. It doesn't matter which sins. The wages of sin is death. You are the guy with no clothes on cutting yourself in the tombs. You are dead in your sins, according to the scriptures. I am too. And so I gain really clarity. I identify with this man in the tombs that just as he was set free and he wanted to go with Jesus, I've been set free from the penalty of my sin. You know, it's like Jesus on the cross did this compassionate work where he said, to bring glory to my Father, everyone who will come to me will be saved. Saved from the wrath of God. When it comes to judgment, then I've got a new identity, not because of the good things that I did, but because of who Jesus is. And that's why the guy wants to get on the boat with him. That man could not save himself. I could not save myself. You could not save yourself. But when Jesus saves you and sets you free, I promise you, you want to go with him. Well, this is where that man was. Like, the other clarity I get is that people all around us are in crisis needing compassion and freedom. I mean, in the Decapolis, don't think this guy was the only guy that needed compassion and freedom. There were people going through horrific things in the Decapolis, I guarantee you. They looked like they had a lot of money. They had running water. They had all of it. But guess what? And it was shiny. It looked great. You got to get your red marble from Aswan, Egypt. How are you going to get it there? How much money do you have to pay to get it shipped? Your green marble. They got stuff, man. But they're not the only ones that were in chains spiritually. Jesus was in Nazareth one time. Luke chapter 4 details this. Luke 4, 18 and 19. He was in Nazareth, and it was the Sabbath day, and it was the apparent, that's his home, Nazareth. And it was his family's assigned day to read, because when he went, he was given the opportunity to simply read the regular portion, right? It's not like here's a guy who's going to say something extra. He just read the portion of the day, which is on schedule. Family is assigned. Text is assigned. Now he's in Nazareth, hometown synagogue. He reads this passage, Luke 4, 18 to 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's quoting out of Isaiah. He's reading the portion out of Isaiah, but it's detailed here in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, or freedom to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You see, the mission of Jesus in the world is to set captives free. And when we come to Mark 5, he's just doing that in a very tangible way, but you and I were no different. As followers of Jesus, we have been set free. Now, Jesus doesn't do anything sort of unintentionally. And so when the man wants to go with him, verse 19 says, he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And it says that the man, he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So Jesus takes this man that was once known by everyone for his demons and makes him the first disciple of Jesus in the Decapolis and leaves him there alone. Now, if I'm that man, I've walked all the way down to the harbor and Jesus has told me to stay and I'm watching him sail back to Capernaum. And then I have this choice. I mean, maybe these things are going through his head. It's not in the text, but maybe. I got to walk back up the hill and tell my friends, my family, everything that's happened. That was my instruction. Okay? Maybe he thought, well, it wasn't really real. Maybe that didn't really happen. Maybe he thought, I don't know how they're going to receive this, and so I'll be a good person to them, but I'm not really going to share using words because I don't want to offend them or I don't want to be embarrassed or... That's not what he does. Instead, he climbs back up the mountain to Susita and begins to live. We don't have any episode of him like, no, Jesus, don't leave me. No, 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 don't leave me. Did you know? You probably didn't know. Several hundred years after this episode in Mark chapter 5, the Decapolis is largely Christian. Now, that's unbelievable if you understand the first century Decapolis, because you realize like everything was pagan, everything was Roman, they had everything. What do they have that I need? Or what do I have that they need, kind of thing, you know? And this one guy is left here on purpose, right? There is a bishop from Susita. His title is the Bishop of Susita. Susita is this Decapolis city that I've been telling you about, the one that I think that all this took place. The Bishop of Susita is a part of a team that pens the Nicene Creed. Okay, I don't know if you know what that is either, but that is a document that is so forged in truth that it affects our doctrine and our way of thinking today. So listen to the Nicene Creed. I mean, the Bishop of Susita, this blows my mind. It made me cry the last hour. I'm trying not to do that right now. I believe in one God. Okay, that's the first line. From Susita, one God? I mean, that's the guys from Capernaum. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. But not the Decapolis, not Susita. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible. Wonder if they add the word invisible because of the Mark 5 episode. Because of the story of the man. I just wonder. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of lights, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who, for us men in our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Catholic, universal, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Now, I wonder how a region that is completely pagan can have a bishop sitting over it in a particular town who pens words like this about Jesus, the man that walked into that town and cast out a bunch of demons into a herd of pigs. How did that happen? Well, that man, he walked up the hill. He told his friends, like, look, I know it's different. I know you're scared of me, but look, everything changed. I used to cut myself because I didn't know what else to do. I was tormented from the inside out, not the outside in. I couldn't make sense of my own thoughts. I felt possessed, and I was. And you locked me up in the tombs. I don't blame you. I don't know what else you could have done, but I was so strong. You couldn't subdue me, and I scared you, and I know that I scared you, and I've got the marks on my abdomen from the stone and the marks on my wrists and shackles, and I've got it all here, but guess what? Everything changed. How? How did you become like this? Well, it wasn't anything that I did. I couldn't save myself. I couldn't rescue myself. But you remember that day? Man, it was like a magnet that I was drawn to Jesus. I couldn't stop myself. And the things inside of me were calling him Son of the Most High God. And he freed me. He set me free. And I think that he can do the same for you. And one by one, the gospel began to multiply. The word of Jesus spread. So much so that in a few hundred years, the whole region knows Jesus, generally. I just wonder if we've been left here for similar purposes. Same words. Jesus said, I know where I'm going, but you can't come with me. But don't worry, I'll come back. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If I wasn't going to come back, would I say that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Until then, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. You see, right here in the 4B area, we have hundreds of thousands of people who don't know Jesus and have not been set free. Well, how will the 4B area be saturated with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Same way the Decapolis was. It's like one guy that got set free, one gal that gets set free in Jesus' name tells her story, tells his story one by one. Probably they don't all receive it, but one by one they hear it. And some of them receive it. And lives are changed. And people are asking, like, what happened to her? What happened to him? And look, go back to the text. Read this part. It's like verse 20b. And before he proclaimed anything, he went to a class and then to seminary and then thought about all the different ways it's possible to share the gospel and then decided he didn't want to because it's too offensive. That's all lies from the pit of hell. There's no class for this guy whose life was changed. There's no like methodology that Jesus even started to teach him. He just said, stay here and tell your family, tell your friends all the good things the Lord has done for you. So we have to get over ourselves. First of all, if you grew up in church, you have to give it over the fact that you've pretended for such a long time that you were never a sinner and that you don't continue to struggle with it. Just admit it. Don't hide it, because people out there are struggling in bondage that you've been set free from, and they think they can't have what you have because you never struggled with it, because we hide it. Oh, I'm good. Glad I'm not like him, like her. And then we have to get over ourselves in this way. We make excuses. We say, I don't know how. or I haven't been trained, or my life isn't good enough yet, when it's good enough, as far as I can tell, all this guy needed was an encounter with Jesus that set him free and his story. And that's all you need to change the world. And the thing is, you've been put at a crossroads of influence. The whole world is coming here. I encourage you to be more like the man who once was known for being demon-possessed. Share your story. Today, as in your worship guide, there are these cards. It just says, my top five. If you didn't get your worship guide, you can get it on the way out, these racks. These are also at the Welcome Center, the 5-Minute Party, the Legacy Resource Center. You can pick them up. Five people in your life that you think may not know Jesus. Today, when you go home, I want you to write them down. These are your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors. Pray, ask God, who are my five? Write them down. And it gives you pretty simple instructions here. Instead of having a class, we just decided to tell you in three words what to do. Pray. Pray for your friends to know Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit does things that you could never do. He manufactures things that you could never manufacture. So pray for them daily. Commit to praying for them. Secondly, invite them into your life. Notice I didn't say invite them necessarily to an event on these 49 acres here. Invite them into your life, into your home, into your conversation, to a cup of coffee, whatever. Invite them. And then share your story of how the gospel changed everything for you through the man Jesus, the risen Nazarene. And just tell him, I think he could change everything for you too. And then invite him to your life group. Invite him to worship. Stay with them. You're an army for the kingdom. You need to be intentional. We need to be intentional. And you don't need to wait anymore. First of all, people are dying every day. Second of all, we don't know when the Lord will return. And so the time is now. The enemy always wants you to think you have so much time. I mean, God's always saying stuff like, your life is a vapor. So now is the time. I've been praying for you. Our elders met. We prayed for you today that in this moment you would decide, as a disciple of Jesus, you would no longer be a church pew sitter without walking into the Forbie area and telling your story. Because disciples tell their story. Disciples bear fruit. Disciples multiply.